Let's get into the word, shall we? We've been in a purpose series, and Pastor Brad did this morning on seizing the opportunities before us, taking ground, taking hold of those things that are before us and not letting those opportunities pass us by. And so this evening, I want to get into, really it's five principles from the Word of God about how to promote your purpose, And these things are found in the Word of God, and they really just stay true to the statutes and to the things that God has written in His Word. And so if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis, you know what? Let's start in Proverbs. Let's read a couple verses in Proverbs first, and then we'll flip over to Genesis. If you can turn to Proverbs 18. And Mihia, can you do these in King James Version? Sorry, New King James, please. Proverbs 18, verse 16. It says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And then can you also throw up Proverbs 22, verse 29? Chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for even the visions, the things that you have spoken to people's hearts already, for what they've even been envisioning, even today, Lord, the things that you're showing us, the places you're taking us to, as we attach our faith to your word and to even personal words that you're speaking to us, Lord, that as we attach our faith and walk those things out, we know that you're faithful. You are a faithful God, and we thank you, Father, that we shall see these things come to pass, Lord, that it's not in our own strength, but it's by your power, Father, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when we talk about our purpose and five principles to promote our purpose, then it's really a road to success. But I'm careful in using that concept, not because God doesn't want us to be successful, but sometimes we can seek success more than we can the development of ourselves. And so I want to point that out, that we need to make sure that we are developing who we are as people, and we'll go through that this evening, and not just seeking success for success' sake. God wants us to be successful, but he wants us to be successful, yes, because we're his children, but also because he wants us to have influence for his kingdom. Everything is about his kingdom. God is the king, and we are his subjects, his servants, and it's very hard for us in America to understand that because we are Americans and we live in a democracy, and we don't understand sovereignty. We don't understand kingship. We understand everybody gets a vote. And so for us in America, it's a little bit difficult for us to get the total concept of kingship, of kingdom, of who God is as king. We like to even negotiate things sometimes, and God's word is not negotiable. He is the one that laid things out, and we are his servants, we are his children, and so we are to follow his commands and to do what he says, because he is Lord, Lord of all, King of kings. And so the things that he has gifted you with, the things that he has imparted and created in you as a person, there's a purpose for it, and it's not just for your pleasure. Although, yes, he wants you to be happy, because when you're joyful, then you represent the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, there is joy. So he wants you to be joyful, but it's not just for your own purpose, but it's also for the sake of his kingdom, to have kingdom influence. So even as we go through these verses this evening and we go through these principles, keep those things in mind, that everything is about his kingdom and the influence for his kingdom. So how do we walk things out? If we understand, okay, I've been listening to the sermons on the things of God and what the giftings he's given me, the things that, the characteristics, the unique person that I am, and I'm beginning to understand maybe the direction that he wants me to walk in, then how do I begin to find that success or find that path and grow that? Well, number one, first of all, is your gift will make room for you. We read the scripture about that. Your gift will make room for you and bring you before great men. And understanding that your gift is something that has to be developed. Your gift has to be developed. And if you'll turn with me to Genesis, we're going to work through some of Joseph's life tonight. I'll bring in some other Bible people. I always hate to call them characters because it sounds so animated. You know, it sounds like they're not real, but they're real people. And sometimes I think we really need to look at the stories in the Bible and put ourselves in those places and like see them as real men and women. They faced true challenges, realities that we face even today. And sometimes we've got to just make them real, you know, and understand that these aren't fairy tales. These aren't just made up people in our Bible that, oh, well, it just made a good story. These are real men and women of God that had to dig deep and find faith. And so let's look at Joseph for a moment. And did I tell you where to turn? Genesis 37. Genesis 37. We're going to start at verse 2. We're going to look at the beginning of Joseph's life and his dreams here. It says, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So you see, like, Joseph's already, like, coming and being a bit of a tattletale as the youngest brother. He brought a bad report. And so verse 3, now Israel, his father, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. And his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now understand, there's already a couple instances here that they hated him, and they hated him all the more, and they hated him all the more, and he still wasn't getting it. And it says, the next verse, verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So understand that even in this moment, Joseph has had a dream, God showing him where he's going. Just as we've been talking about, God can show you where you're going. God can show you pieces of what he wants you to do. But Joseph here has this decision to make, and he begins to tell his brothers, and he's not even out in the field with his brothers. I'm sure that had to do with the favor of his father, being on him, but all the other brothers are out in the field watching over the sheep, watching over the flocks, and Joseph gets to stay at home with his ornate robe, his robe of many colors, and so things are not setting well. He has these dreams. His brothers are getting upset with him. They see the favor on him, but yet Joseph still goes and tells his brothers the dreams, and so you see this jealousy happening. And this undercurrent that wasn't quite an undercurrent, because it's becoming quite obvious, because the brothers are like, you think we're really going to bow down to you? You think you're going to rule over us? And so Joseph, he still will tell another dream. And I had another dream. So he wasn't really getting the point. But Joseph is still young. He's 17 years old. He's not even out in the field. He's not taking care of the sheep. But his brothers are. He's not really developed yet, but yet he is promoting his dream. So there's some things here that Joseph has to do. He has to develop his gift. And of course, even him telling that, he gets sold into slavery. So we find him without his family. Now he's living in Egypt under the hand of Potiphar. And we understand that Joseph has to develop his gift, because just because he has a dream doesn't mean his gifts are developed. So he's not brought before great men for quite some time. So we have to understand that just because we have a gift doesn't mean that day one it's going to be brought before great men. It has to be developed. It has to be developed. And so we have to work that gift. And before Joseph could even administrate a nation, which he later does, he had to learn to organize a household. And so if you turn over to chapter 39. Let's just read down through the first six verses here. Remember his brothers, I'm not going to read through everything. So his brothers got mad, they threw him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. So this tribe of Midianites coming through took him and traveled to Egypt and sold him to a man called Potiphar. And so let's pick up at verse 1, 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And from that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. And the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now understand, this didn't happen overnight. This was not like he got sold into slavery, Potiphar buys him, and then, you know, next week he's like, hey, you're doing such a good job last week, I'm just going to go ahead and promote you and put you in charge of everything and hand everything over to you, and I'm not going to worry about anything anymore. This took time, and sometimes we can read the Word of God and be like, oh, three verses later, and think that it just happened just like that. You know, the book of Acts, we read the book of Acts, but it actually ranges over a period of about 40 years. And it's not like everything happens and the next day and the next day and the next day. But we read it that way sometimes. And so understand that Joseph comes into Potiphar's house, but he's not promoted immediately. He has to show himself faithful. He has to learn to administrate. He was 17, and now he comes in, and he has to begin to manage a home. And so now he's operating in this position. And so even as Potiphar sees him, he begins to elevate him. So Joseph is actually developing his gift here. And so he's working the gift. He's developing the gift. And understanding that even in those moments, don't seek success, but seek to become a person of significance, of value. Seek to be a person that becomes unique, of rarity. When you do that, then people begin to search you out. But if you are no different than anyone else, then why would someone search you out? But if you provide something that's different, and see, Joseph provided, and it doesn't have to be like you can stand on your hands and wash dishes with your feet. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't have to be crazy, unique. What I'm saying is he showed character. He showed integrity. And so these were just common things, but the thing is, it stood out. It was a level above the rest. And so he was promoted because he was able to look different. He was able to manage, to administrate, to be able to look over the things of Potiphar's possessions and make sure that everything was attended to. He was a good steward of what had been put into his hands. And so Potiphar got to the point where he could entrust more to him. And then he entrusted everything to him. And it says Potiphar didn't even worry about anything except the food he ate. That means everything was entrusted to him. So don't seek success. Seek to be different. Seek to develop. Seek to become something who God wants you to be. Don't seek success for success's sake. People that develop themselves, you know, God even created this earth. Think about it this way. God created the earth, and everything that's valuable is hidden in the earth. So gold, silver, even drilling for water, oil, things that are a valued possession, where is it at? It's hidden in the earth. Well, guess what? God put valuable things inside of each one of you. And so as you develop that, people begin to search you out. They begin to search out the value that you have, the value that you will provide. But you have to develop that. You can't sit and just wait and say, well, if somebody would just notice my talent, if somebody would just build a platform for me, then I would begin to shine. No, you develop where you're at now. You develop and you take those, just as Pastor Brad talked this morning, those opportunities, and you develop your gift. You sharpen your skills. If you have to take classes, take classes. If that's what is required. If you need to YouTube, then YouTube. Or if you need to figure some things out, if you need to find people that know their gift and know their trade, then put yourself in connection with them. Do what you need to do in order to grow your gift, to develop the thing that God has blessed you with. And even a question might be, well, what if I have more than one gift? What if there's multiple things that I enjoy or I like to do, or there's multiple things that I'm able to do? Then choose the one that you find the most joy, that can provide an income, and gravitate towards that and begin to develop it. And then the other things can come in as an asset to that. Things will begin to flow into that. But develop the one. Develop the thing that you love the most, that you enjoy the most. And as you do that, then God's going to bless you, and those other things can vein into that thing. But as you get good, that's probably not proper English, but as you get good at that thing, then you're excelling and you're crafting it to a more excellent manner, and people will begin to search it out. And you know, when you think about it, most people don't think, when Joseph was sold into slavery, when he was thrown into a pit, most people don't look at Joseph, or most people wouldn't look at themselves even in that same situation and say, oh, I have found my place in a place of success. But what does God say? So in the middle of verse 6, Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. And it says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am, and my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph, look at this, day after day, day after day. This was not a one-time temptation. Day after day. And he refused to go to bed with her or to even be with her. He avoided the temptation. He avoided the situation. Joseph did not flirt around with temptation. Let's continue to read. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. And she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought to us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. And he burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, let's stop there. So Potiphar puts him in prison. But point number one was your gift will make room for you. But point number two, you have to develop the character to sustain it. You have to develop the character to sustain it. Joseph had to develop the character, not just the gift. He's been developing the gift, but he had to develop the character to sustain the gift. So it said day after day, he's dealing with a temptation, but he wouldn't go to bed with her, nor would he be around her or be with her. So he refused temptation. He refused to even set himself up for it. If he saw that she was alone in a room, he would avoid it. If he saw that she was in one area, he would go to another area. He refused to be with her because he saw the setup. He saw the setup. So he was a man of integrity. Well, he also was faithful. He was trustworthy because the master wouldn't have put him in that position if he didn't deem him as trustworthy. So there were various characteristics that Joseph was showing that pointed to his character, that pointed to him developing over this time integrity, honesty, trustworthiness, faithfulness to his master. He said, how can I do this against my master? And how can I do this against my God? He was not just looking at himself, but he was accountable to his employer, and he was accountable to his God. So he's not just saying, well, you know, I'm just going to look out for myself and do what pleases me. But he was also accountable to his destiny. Think of that. He had to look forward to where I'm going, and I can't allow these other things to trip me up and hinder where I'm going. God has given me a dream, and I have to be faithful. I have to be faithful to the God that gave me the dream. So develop the character to sustain it. This goes so far. You have to understand the importance and the integrity, because God, even if your gift opens doors for you, just as Pastor Brad said this morning, if you don't have the character to sustain it, it'll swallow you up. Because you can fall, people, men of God have developed giftings and platforms and one night ruin it all. In one night, it topples. In one night, it crashes because of sin or an open door to something. It could take 35 years to build it, 20 years to build it, and in one night, lose it all. Because of what? Character. 20 years to develop a gift, and in one night, lose it because of character. Not because the gift left, but because of lack of character. So character is what is a pillar that upholds the dream, the destiny, the future. The gifting is one, but you guys know if you have a three-pillared stool, it can't stand with two pillars. It has to have all three. Well, the gifting is one, the character is another, and the third is wisdom. Develop the wisdom to uphold it is point number three. Develop the wisdom to uphold it. You can write this scripture down, Proverbs 8, 15 to 17. Speaking of wisdom, this whole chapter in Proverbs 8 speaks of wisdom. And this is wisdom speaking. And it says, by me, wisdom, kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern, and nobles, all who rule the earth. How do they rule? How do they decree? How do they reign? By wisdom. By wisdom. What is wisdom? A lot of people think wisdom is just, you know, old men that have gray hair and are really smart. But it's not. There can be old people that have really poor understanding of things and give really bad advice. And then you can have someone that's 20 years old that's been brought up in wisdom and has received counsel, and they'll have more wisdom than someone that's 80 that has ignored counsel and ignored wisdom and has not sought after wisdom. We're supposed to seek after wisdom. And there's different types of wisdom. James talks about four different types of wisdom. And we're not going to go through all of that tonight. But we need earthly wisdom. Just the simple fact that you can't stick your hand in a campfire, you'll burn yourself. That's earthly wisdom. That's a wisdom that you need to protect yourself. You don't walk out in a road with cars going by. But then there's heavenly wisdom that looks different than the world's wisdom. Heavenly wisdom are God's statutes, God's principles. And when you go against those principles, then you will feel the effects of it. You'll feel the consequences of it. In fact, let's read the rest of this chapter here. In 39, let's pick up where we left off. And it says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there, and the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Again, he rose to the top. Why? Because he didn't complain. He kept his integrity. He continued to walk a path that protected his future and protected his relationship with the Lord. But then you see there's a cupbearer and there's a baker that get thrown into prison. Well, they had these dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams. And then he says, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to you. They both end up out of prison. But before they leave, he says, remember me. Remember me whenever you leave prison. Let them know that I haven't done anything wrong. Well, they leave. The baker is killed, and the cupbearer goes back into the service of the king. But he forgets what Joseph had done. And he didn't say anything. So 2 years go by. Can you imagine? He's already been in prison. Now he's in prison for 2 more years. He could have been like, forget this. You know, what is the point? What is the point? Is my lot in life to be like the best prisoner in here? Like I'm just managing all the prisoners? Is that my mission? Is that my goal? Is that what it meant? Is that what my dream meant? That people were going to bow down to me because I'm like the head prisoner? But he didn't. He didn't complain. He stayed the course. But you see, sometimes what we don't understand is that God uses a setback for our setup. And Joseph was being set up in a good way by God. Because if the cupbearer had went out and said, oh, Pharaoh, there's this guy. He does dream interpretation. He interpreted my dream. It was on for the other guy you killed too. Spot on. He's exactly what you did. That's what happened to him. And he didn't do anything. He was falsely accused. What would have been the best thing that happened? Joseph would have maybe got out of prison and what? Left out on the street. So now you're free, but what? Now you got to find a job. Now you're in a foreign land and you got to figure out how to live on your own, and you're not an Egyptian. So that's not really the best setup. It's a long way to the second in command of the nation from that point. So God, what we see as a setback, God was actually using for a set up. So we have to remain faithful. We have to keep that character and not give up. Even when it looks like, oh, I've been falsely accused, or oh, this has happened, or the enemy has made this happen, and now it looks like I'm not going to reach the destination that God has for me. No, stay the course and remain faithful to God. Develop the wisdom to uphold it. Because what happened? In the moment that God was ready, Pharaoh has a dream. He sends Pharaoh a dream. Pharaoh is he doesn't know what to do with this dream. Nobody knows what his dream means. Oh, the cupbearer knows. Oh, there's this guy in prison. How could I forget? He knows. He knows how to interpret dreams. And so it brings him out. And listen to this. In chapter 41, verse 14, it says, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So Pharaoh goes, and he tells the dream, and then Joseph interprets the dream. But listen to what he says after. So he goes through, he interprets, this is what's going to happen, the 7 years of famine, the 7 years of good. And look at verse 33. And now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of the good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept for in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. And the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom this is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God made all this known to you, There is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all the people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. What happened here? Was it just the gift? No, because Joseph could have used the gift, right? He developed the gift. He's a good administrator. He knows how to have dream interpretation. But dream interpretation typically is not a job. People don't typically get hired on for dream interpretation. Okay? So you got to understand, like, oh, well, I'm just waiting for my moment because I can do this really well. If it's not something that people typically pay for, you might have to look at something else and use this on this side. Joseph was good at this. God had given him that gift. It was a gift, but it wasn't a paid position. And so Joseph used the gift as an end, but what upheld the destination? What upheld the future? The wisdom. Wisdom upheld it. Joseph came up with a solution to the problem. He came up with an answer to what they were getting ready to face. There's going to be 7 years of good and 7 years of bad. But Pharaoh, this is what I would do. So he could have just said, you know what? This is what your dream means. You're going to have 7 years of good and 7 years of bad, and this is what everything means in your dream, you know, with the cows and them eating the other cows and the stalks and all of this. And yeah, that's what your dream means, Pharaoh. Sounds like you better get things in order, huh? He could have stopped right there, and Pharaoh would have gone, okay, thank you very much for the interpretation. Boys, go ahead and take him back to the dungeon. Or, at best, take him out to the street. Let the guy go free. He did a good thing for us today. He interpreted the dream. But he provided a solution. And see, that's the key. Be a solution provider to the problems of the world, to the problems of people. Don't sit by and just say, well, I see a problem. There's a problem. Yep, you got a lot of problems on your hand. I don't know what you're going to do. Good luck. Nobody's going to hire that. Oh, people just don't appreciate my dream interpretation. You see, I know it sounds stupid, but people do this stuff. People just don't appreciate me. People don't appreciate that, you know, that I can cook chocolate cake really well. Be a solution provider. Don't expect like, well, this is the, you know, the one gift that I absolutely love to do. And so somebody has to appreciate that and pay me for that. Like, understand, be a solution provider. Think, use your mind, come up with creative, ask God, what did Daniel do? He said, you know what, King Nebuchadnezzar? Will you give us a little bit of time, and we're going to go to God, and we're going to ask him what your dreams were and what they mean. And he's like, all right, because they were all getting ready to die anyway. And so Daniel and his friends, they go and they seek the Lord. And then they come back and they say, we've got an answer. We know what your dreams were and we know what they meant. And Daniel looked for the opportunity. He provided a solution. He even got everybody else out of hot water. So be somebody that says, oh, here's the problem that's at hand. When you become a solution instead of just a bystander or part of the problem. Some people actually become part of the problem, and they just sit around and complain about the problem too. Well, yeah, this really stinks. I mean, if I was in leadership, I would do this. I would, you know, they just stink at this because... And they become part of the problem by sowing bad seed. And then there's some people that just sit and do nothing. But then there's some that will jump in and become part of the solution. And those are the people that will be highlighted. Those are the people that will be promoted. Those are the people that will be advanced. Those are the people that you'll find that they'll move into position and they'll find those open doors. And just as Pastor Brad this morning, I can't like overemphasize that enough. People a lot of times don't realize open doors because they come in overalls and whatever you said, boots, I don't know, something.
steel-toe boots, working overalls, and a shovel. But that's what happens a lot of times. There's an open door, and they're like, that doesn't look like my breakthrough. But in actuality, it is. Why? Because it's going to develop you. It's developing the gift. You know, there were times, I mean, the past 25 years, I mean, even developing how to be creative and keep their attention and how to deal with different personalities. Oh, this kid likes to get up and run around the class like 7 times. So sometimes we would just take a praise lap. Sometimes I would give him Play-Doh. Okay, while I'm teaching, you have to build what I'm teaching. Why? Because they needed to move. And so it teaches you. What do you do with this? It's tools in your tool belt. These things never leave you. They go with you everywhere you go. Why? Because it's an investment into you and who you are. And then you learn more. And then teaching adults and leading a life group in my home. So then I'm learning how to teach at a higher level, not 5 to 10-year-olds, but now they're adults. So now we're learning about the gifts of the Spirit. Now we're learning about faith. Now we're learning about other lessons. How to deal with people that like to talk the whole time. And they're not the ones leading. And you have to learn how to divert them and say, can we discuss that afterwards, after we get done with the lesson? And then we'll talk about that afterwards. And you learn how to become a leader and how to deal with difficult situations and how to kindly shelf that for another moment. And how to pray with people, how to lead people to the Lord. What is that? Development. Development. And then what? Then you get called into the mission field. I'm just telling you my story, our story. I mean, that may not be someone else's story, because not everybody necessarily wants to teach. That might be the last thing on your list. You might be like, I hate teaching. I hate studying. Well, if that's not your thing, then find your lane. But I love to learn. And I love to learn for myself. So after a while, that's just naturally going to overflow so that it pours out to other people. And if it's something that you love, whatever it is that you love, fill yourself up, learn about it until you overflow. But again, it's not just for you, it's for the furtherance of his kingdom. So wisdom. Wisdom is what opened the door for Joseph, not the dream interpretation. It was the wisdom that opened the door to the second in command. There's so much more there. You have to have the wisdom of God. I was telling Pastor Brad earlier that there was a man of God I was listening to. An African preacher that I like to listen to. And he was being introduced to the platform of a bunch of people that were in ministry. I think most of them were pastors, evangelists. But whenever they introduced him to the platform, they were like, he said, well, I want to introduce so-and-so to the platform. He's not only a man of God, but he is a man of wisdom. And then he goes and says, the reason that I know that is because he's been in ministry for over 45 years. And it takes wisdom to keep a ministry intact and to uphold a ministry. Because someone can be in ministry and it be very short-lived and only last 10 years. And it not have the wisdom that's needed to see the furtherance of it, to keep it together and to continue for it to rise. And so it's wisdom that keeps things in place. As Pastor Brad said this morning, if you're running a business, and the Bible says that a fool spends everything that he has. Well, if that's the case, that's going to be a business concept too. A harsh, a gentle answer will turn away wrath. Well, if you're harsh, well, then you're going to deal with people's wrath and you're going to deal with arguments. It's going to deal with strife. But if you're gentle, in fact, another scripture, I wrote this down so much in Proverbs. When a country is rebellious, it has many rulers. A ruler with discernment and knowledge maintains order. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. A country that has rebellion has many rulers. Why? Because they're divided and they're all following their own ruler. But a wise ruler, one with discernment and knowledge, will maintain the order. They will speak with authority, but they will also rule with a wise hand. They will deal with confrontation. They won't run from it. So there's all of these concepts of wisdom. It's a pillar that upholds the dream. If you don't have wisdom, then it can topple. Number four, don't, and I'm careful on how I say this. Understand, we're talking about developing your purpose. Okay, this is concerning your purpose. Don't work for money, work for influence. Concerning your purpose. It will eventually get to that when people search you out. But in the beginning, don't work for money, work for influence. Why? Because leadership is actually influence. Leadership is not a title. Many people think it's a title, that when I get this title, then I'm a leader. That's not what leadership is. In fact, John Maxwell says, leadership, the proof of leadership is in its followers. The proof of leadership is in its followers. When people begin to follow, when people begin to listen, when you begin to have a gathering around you, around your expertise and what it is that you have to offer, then you're growing in your leadership of influence. But he also says it takes integrity and wisdom to uphold all of those things. So understand, like, not working for money, but work for influence. There are various levels of influence. There's influence in the medical field. There's influence in education, influence in the religious field, influence in politics, in government, in the arts, entertainment, media, all of these areas of influence. What is it that God is calling you to influence in? And even then, becoming even more specific of what is the more specified influence he's calling you to. Work on becoming specialized, not on becoming seen. Because God's not going to expose you until you're ready. And when you're ready, he'll expose you. But if you work on just trying to be exposed, if you work on just trying to be seen, and you're not ready for it yet, like Pastor Brad said this morning, it can crumble, it can swallow you up. Write these three things down. If you're taking notes, you are as strong as the character that you keep. You are sought out for the wisdom you provide. And you are as rich or poor as the ideas you carry out. Why do we tell you guys to write these things down? Why do we tell you to bring a journal? Because are you going to remember that tomorrow? No, you're not. When you don't write anything down, you don't have anything to go back to. It's done. It's lost. You're not going to remember that. All three of them. You are as strong as the character you keep. You are sought out for the wisdom you provide. And you are as rich or poor as the ideas you carry out. Your ideas, your solutions, is what opens the doors for you. Your wisdom and your character will uphold it. But your ideas is what will open the door. Your giftings and your ideas will bring you before great men. And the last point, number five, is when given the opportunity, use it. When given the opportunity or an open door, use it. Don't run from it. That open door may not come back around. There are people, I've done it before at times. I've asked people certain things before. Hey, would you like to do this? Can you do this? Can you provide this? And they go, oh, I'm not ready. Oh, this, oh, that. Why do you think I'm asking? Because I believe you're ready for that moment. You might not be expertise in it yet, but I'm asking you because I believe that you're ready for that level of growth. But if you turn it down, I might not ask again. And I'm not saying it to be mean, but there are times that somebody is not going to keep chasing you down and trying to open a door for you. So when you get an open door, take it. I don't care how scared you are, do it. There are things that we've done that it's not always comfortable. I'll tell you one example. When we were getting ready to move back home, goodness, if you've moved and packed up a house, you know like what that's like. It's so stressful. Moving is stressful. I hate moving. And we were doing that on top of getting ready to, you know, leave the ministry in Hana. It was stressful enough the way it was. We're trying to pack everything, and it's not just packing up to move across town. It's in shipping containers, being shipped back home. It's like moving across the ocean, which is difficult. And on top of it, like we were leaving like on a Thursday or something like that, and doctor wanted us to preach at the main house on like a Wednesday. And we're like, oh my gosh, bad timing. And we were like, ugh. Because it was something that was stressful, but then on top of it, it's like, we're preaching at the main house. You know, like how many ever hundreds of people? And yeah, you want to say no, but by golly, we weren't dare going to say no. No way. Why was it for us? Absolutely not. But when a door is open, you take it. Were we all excited? No, but we weren't going to turn down the opportunity. Because in that moment of time, we had so much going on. And then just the two-hour drive out, the two-hour drive back, and then having to get everything ready and leave over the next couple days, it just, the timing was crazy. But doctor, he's so gracious. He provides opportunity because it's for your betterment. And he does it for you. And we understand now why he was doing it. And it was for the connect of, here's a couple that's getting ready to move back to the mainland. They're going to be planting a church on the East Coast, which we weren't even thinking that at the time, because we knew what we were going home to, and we had things that we had to tie up there. But he was like, they're going to be moving back home, and so we're, you know, going to bless them and give them this opportunity. But it had to do with connection with the people, because when you're this far away, when you're 6,000 miles away from the main house, it's no longer just a drive back and forth. And so what he was doing was connecting the people to us. Well, what did that do for us over the next 6-7 years? Anytime we went back out or anytime we flew back to Maui, the people know who we are. There are people that are pastors in KC where the people in the main house don't even know where they are, because there's so many extensions and there's so many people now. But we've went back home and there's been favor. People know who we are. He made the connection for the networking. And so that people know who they're giving to when they give to West Virginia. You don't always know what networking is happening by you walking through open doors. And then when it's the right timing and you've developed, then God's going to bring you into the limelight of right where you need to be. And he'll open that door, and that one person that needs to be there to hear you will hear you. Or they'll see you. Or they'll see your gifting. They'll see the calling. They'll see the gift on your life. So don't turn down opportunities. That's why Daniel took the opportunity to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. John Mark turned down an opportunity with Paul, and it almost cost him. It did cost him. For a time, he could have gained more from Paul's relationship. In fact, it caused such an issue with Paul and Barnabas that they split company. Because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul didn't want to take John Mark because John Mark had left them at one point. He started out with them, and then he left. And Paul was like, I'm done with him. He's not coming with me. He bailed on us one time. Forget it. When we leave that, when we walk away from something like that, it leaves an impression. And there are some people that will not open that door again. So understand that you take the open door, the opportunity, when it's given to you. And understand that it may look like work, it may look like commitment, but understand that it is for your development. It's not just for fun, and it's not just for platform. It's for your development. Minister, can you come to the keyboard, please? Did that help anybody? If you wrote down those five principles, those are things that can really help you time and time again. As you develop and as you continue to walk out your purpose. Sometimes we'll look at things and we think that it's not a big deal. Oh, and that's why we have to have discernment. Honestly, it's why we have to have discernment, because there are seasons and there are times when God could be opening a door right in front of us and we won't take it, or we won't treat it like it's an open door. And the thing is, God sent it, and we always think the open door comes with glitter and lights and fame and all of that, and that's not necessarily the case. In fact, most of the time, it's not. Open doors many times, I mean, even just using the church world as an example, it comes in the form of serving. It comes in the form of leading a group. It comes in the form of serving another leader to learn from them. That is an opportunity of development. And sometimes it rubs us the wrong way because they correct us. And then we gotta learn, like, how to be corrected. And we have to learn, like, maybe they actually know something and I need to, like, shut up and, like, listen. Not be such a hard head. But when we learn those things and we grow in them, it's actually for our benefit. But the thing is, if you don't treat it as such and you get all prideful and it's like my way or no way, you will hinder and stall your growth. And then it'll just be like, why is the door not opening? Just keep knocking on the door, keep knocking on the door. We'll go back to a moment when maybe you had an attitude or whatever, and you refused that open door. You refused that opportunity. You refused a correction. You refused whatever it was that God was trying to extend to you. Because the extension, a lot of times, think about it with Esther. She had to look at her opportunity and say, if I perish, I perish. That doesn't look like glitter and gold. In fact, a lot of people would look at that and they would not call that an opportunity. And they would not call that an open door. They would say, oh, that's the doorway to my death. But she's a name in history today. Because she dared to go there. And she dared to seek the advice of Mordecai. And she dared to fast and pray. And she dared to go into the throne room and ask for the favor of the king. And a Jewish nation was saved. Even though, just as Mordecai said, God will save it either way. He'll find another way. But if you aren't the one, then you'll perish. Even though you're hidden in the castle right now, you're hidden right now in the king's court, but it will find you out. And she dared to step out, even afraid. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let sin hold you back. Don't let the idea of that doesn't look successful, that doesn't look like favor. Mary said, let it be done unto me according to your word.